So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see, the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. He stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." It was late in the evening, and I was enjoying a nightcap in a seaside hotel in County Down, not Bangor. It had been a long day, listening to contributions at a conference organised by the Northern Ireland Education and Library Boards. Those contributions were a little like the curate's egg, good in parts and bad in other parts. The rector and Canon Laverty, amongst others, will understand when I say that some conferences have left me with a mega headache. Anyway, the best part of the day was the opportunity to meet informally with a mixture of local politicians, educationalists, trade unionists, and others. Sean, and I'll not use his real name, representing a political party, and I got discussing the two subjects that are often taboo here in Northern Ireland, namely religion and politics. Now, I don't know whether the black stuff he was drinking had some effect, or possibly he was teasing me when he said, "Ken, you're just simply a blow-in. You can't call yourself true Irish. And anyway, the members of the religious tribe to which you belong are heretics." It was all good-natured, or I think it was, and I believe that I gave kindly, I hope, as good as I got. Eventually, with the room almost devoid of people, we decided to call it a day. Now, that incident highlights a problem that has plagued the human race since time immemorial, and certainly here in Northern Ireland for hundreds of years, namely the erection of barriers between people and races who believe that they are right and everybody else is wrong. I liken it, and people often use these expressions, I liken it to an immovable object confronting an irresistible force. News bulletins make us aware of that fact on an almost daily basis. For example, in the Muslim world, there is the ongoing tragedy of countries like Yemen, Iran, Iraq, Syria, and many others, where political differences have been exacerbated by different strands of Islam, Sunni and Shiite, who can be vehemently opposed to one another. Then, look at the daily suffering in the Ukraine, and one quickly becomes aware that as well as political ambitions to conquer by Russia, there are deep divisions between the Ukrainian Christian Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church, whose Archbishop Kirill, I'm ashamed to say, supports the invaders. Perhaps we can say at times that some of those who profess to be representatives of Christ are a downright disgrace. When I consider my own forebears, I recognize that they fled to Ireland from the Palatine area in Germany over 300 years ago as refugees, because they were on the losing side in a religious political war that was consuming much of Europe. Sadly, in so many countries, history has a habit of repeating itself, and we could conclude that we learn very little from the mistakes and the excesses of the past. And that, you might have guessed, brings me to this morning's lengthy gospel passage and the discussion between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. Now, while I'm aware that some of you will know the details of the tensions and the cultural, political, and religious divisions in the country and society in which Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, I will outline the background to today's incident briefly. 2,000 years ago, a Jew traveling from the north of the Holy Land, Galilee, to the south, Judea, and vice versa, usually lengthened the journey by making a detour to avoid the district in the center, where a small community of people called the Samaritans lived. The Jews and the Samaritans were bitter enemies who rarely walked or traveled the direct route for fear of running into trouble. The Samaritans were a people of mixed race and were considered by the Jews to be inferior. They had embraced unorthodox belief, and they were rejected as heretics. They had intermarried with non-believers, but perhaps their worst offense was the fact that they regarded the sacred site on Mount Gerizim to be more important than Jerusalem. As we know, it was the bitterness and prejudice that prompted Jesus to tell a Jewish audience the parable of the Good Samaritan. It was near the foot of Mount Gerizim, at a well at Sychar, as we heard earlier, that Jesus met a Samaritan woman. She'd come to the well to fetch water when Jesus asked if she would give him a drink. Now, it was unheard of to do so, as the Jews would never think of using Samaritan drinking vessels. Jesus was crossing all social and religious barriers in making that request. When the woman told Jesus that she had no husband, he knew that she'd five husbands and maybe was a serial philanderer. It made very little difference, for Jesus accepted her first and foremost as a human being. It's probable that she was a social outcast, the very opposite of Nicodemus, about whom we heard last Sunday, whose religious and social standing was impeccable. On many occasions, we read about Christ's determination to break down barriers artificially created that divided people. Paul recognized this when he stated that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. It is a fact that the Christian church throughout the centuries seems to have regularly affirmed people in their own prejudices. Refuse to acknowledge that in our own country, where it's still an ongoing thing, and I suggest that we are in serious self-denial. The contemporary church needs to be encouraged by accounts like the meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We do a considerable amount to reach out with compassion to the marginalized in society, and the rector encourages us to do so regularly. But we need to do much more, not to judge or to be seen to judge people, maybe by their lifestyle, maybe because of their sexual orientation, or the faith group, if any, to which they may belong. Like the prophetic voice of Jesus, in speaking with courage and proclaiming that both Jews and Samaritans should look beyond their narrow preconceptions, whether focused on Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem, so we must look beyond what may sometimes be our narrow ecclesiastical horizons in displaying that the God of love is universal, while acknowledging that all of us who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm very aware that there can be a tension today between a liberal expression of faith which states that we must be prepared to consider change in a rapidly changing world, and the sort of advice associated with Francis Drake, who incidentally perpetrated heinous crimes on Rathlin Island in a more intolerant age, who stated, urging caution, that we must hold fast at all costs to this heritage, lest it be lost through faint heart or weak hands. Put another way, some would say that we are not for changing in any circumstances. And God help us as a society or as a church if that is our attitude day in and day out. We're approaching St. Patrick's Day, and I conclude this address with a legend associated with our national saint, which has relevance, I believe, as we focus on this morning's gospel. When Patrick was reflecting on his life in Ireland, he is supposed to have remarked as follows. Once I was like a stone in the mud, alone, useless, stagnating. Now, strengthened by the all-pervading presence of Christ, as I look at all the dry stone walls around me, I feel lifted up, joined together, part of something. Some of the Jews and Samaritans of our Lord's time in Palestine were unable to lift their thoughts up above narrow sectarianism and bitterness. We need to lift our thoughts up constantly as Christians, knowing that, like St. Patrick, the Lord we worship in spirit and in truth is beside us, before us, behind us, within us, below us, above us, and never to part. And surely, as a body of Christians assembled here this morning, for that fact, we should and we can say, thanks be to God. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be all might, majesty, power, and dominion be ascribed. henceforth, now, and forevermore.
Amen.
Amen.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you promised through your Son, Jesus Christ,